Mark's reading from Mark 15. Today, as you've already figured out, it's Palm Sunday. Picture the words as we begin to read. They began to sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They waved their branches. They came in acts of worship. But did they really understand? They weren't coming to worship one who would be their Savior, their Redeemer, their Lord. But they are thinking already about being delivered from Rome, by being set free, from Israel being returned to the state that they once were. All the while, we often get stuck on Palm Sunday and we jump to Good Friday and we miss the rest of the story. Because picture what's happening. They're singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All the while, the religious leaders are setting in motion a plan to have Jesus crucified. I want us to jump ahead in the story, to think of Palm Sunday in light of Thursday, where we begin to hear these words. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus. They led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," replied Jesus. The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate again asked, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests handed over Jesus to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. There's nothing memorable about him. It was all about him. Obstinate, insensitive, merciless, vindictive, self-entitled. You would know nothing about him if it wasn't for this incident, if it wasn't for his encounter with Jesus. In fact, there's nothing that you would want to remember about him. In fact, let me tell you the rest of the story. He's relieved of his position. He's sent to move to the south of France, where he lives in seclusion and shame. Commentators believe that he ended up taking his own life. His name is Pontius Pilate. It was the time of the Passover. Pilate would have been staying in Herod's palace at that time. Herod, who was not necessarily in control of that area, would have been in town as well. Ananias, the old high priest, Caiaphas, the new one, they were all assembled together. As was Jesus, as was the disciples, as were thousands upon thousands of Jewish followers. They were all there for the celebration. The story gets to unfold. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. We don't know how much Pilate actually knew about Jesus, but you need to know that he was a good politician. He had his finger on the pulse of what was really going on. That was his job, after all. He knew how popular Jesus was with the crowds. But he also knew that the religious leaders envied him. They hated him. He was turning their world upside down, and they wanted rid of him. He had the rumors that were going around, that they were creating, that they were stirring. Isn't that the job of a politician? In fact, he began to move whatever way the popular vote was going to go. And so Jesus had not now only entered in Jerusalem. He now was before Pilate, and he asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Can you picture the answer? "That is what you say," or "That is what you call me." We don't know what Pilate was thinking when he was calling him the king of the Jews. We don't know what he meant by that statement, but picture this. Jesus had now just entered into Jerusalem. He'd gone through the court of Caiaphas and Ananias, and there he is, and they have found him guilty. He is guilty of blasphemy. He is guilty of causing an uprising, or what would be an uprising. Picture yourself in this scenario, because immediately you are before the Sanhedrin. So not only have you now been convicted, you are before the Supreme Court of Canada all within the same day. And there you are. You're standing in front of Pilate. They would have made sure this was done by the letter of the law. And so they would lay out all their witnesses. Both cases would state their case. "Are you the king of the Jews?" It is as if you have said. Pilate would ask another question, and there would only be silence. Can you picture how smart the religious leaders really were? They knew that they could convict Jesus, but they couldn't carry out the action. They couldn't have Jesus sent to the cross on Good Friday. Only Rome could do that. Pilate knew the accusations were trumped up. He knew there was no validity to them. But what choice did he have? Jesus wasn't giving any answers that could set him free, that could give him reason. And he knew word would get back to Rome. If he didn't convict Jesus, there would be an uprising, there would be a riot in the streets. But if he did convict Jesus, he'd be convicting an innocent man to death. How could any of it be true? How could he, of entering into Jerusalem on a donkey as a symbol of the Prince of Peace, cause an uprising? How could he be accused of trying to overtake Pilate and go and take over Caesar's role? He didn't have any bodyguards. He didn't have any army. He had no weapons. Nothing in the life of Jesus seemed to indicate that he was guilty of it. And Pilate's head is left shaking. Never before had he ever met somebody like Jesus. Calm, compassionate, crowd, loved by the crowd. There's just silence. He doesn't answer Pilate. Pilate is shrewd enough to know that he has to make a decision. And because Jesus wouldn't help himself, he needed to simply say, "You're guilty," and have him handed over to the crowd. And so Pilate does what only Pilate could do in that moment. "I wash my hands. You leave me no choice. You boxed me into a corner. This is on you. What did you really want me to do?" Doesn't that seem to be, in life, the easy thing to do? "You boxed me into a corner. I'm sorry. I had to make that decision. I'm sorry. I was forced to make that decision. I'm sorry. You made me go down that road in the story of our own lives. It's not my fault." Doesn't that sound so familiar in the story of life? "I wash my hands." How often do we convince ourselves that everything's okay? And so we stick our hand in the till at work. And then we start writing checks to ourselves and we start embezzling. "You left me no choice. If you just paid me a little bit more, I wouldn't have had to rob to care for my family. You know what? If you just showed me a bit more affection, if you just spent a little bit more time with me, if you just encouraged me a little bit more, you left me no choice. The affair is not my fault." I can't imagine how hard this scenario is. It's a real scenario. A kid gets bullied at school so badly. No one caught the signs. No help was offered going up until this point, and the person goes and they start shooting up their school. "It's not my fault." Doesn't it seem in our world today that is the common phrase? "I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. What do I need to be saved from? I don't need a Messiah. I don't need a deliverer. I don't need a Lord of my life." And you got to wonder what Pilate was thinking, because he never let go of that phrase. "Here is the King of the Jews." And why did he put it on the cross, which we will look at on Good Friday? I think he wanted them to be reminded of who this man said he was. "I wash my hands. I take no responsibility." Seems to me that there's a connection to something that just happened earlier. Remember, there's another character in the story. His name is Judas. He betrays Jesus and he wants to hand back the coin. And he simply states something along these lines: "I have betrayed innocent blood." Toward Pilate, "This is on you. This is on you," the religious leaders who want to convict him. I take no responsibility. And it seems to me in our world today that we like to wash our hands. Nothing's our fault. We don't need to accept responsibility for anything. I don't need to submit my life to God. I'm a good person. I can do it on my own. That story of faith, that story of grace that the gospel tells us is there and is true and is real and is life-changing, It can't touch me so much, so deeply, because then I need to change. And then I need to be more loving and gracious and compassionate and loving and forgiving. That's what the gospel does. And if I deal with this man named Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, it means that I actually have to pass on the faith to my children, to my grandchildren. It needs to change me, and I'm not ready for that. We can wash our hands as leaders in the church and fail to shepherd the flock, to fail to ensure that the Word of God is taught in its totality rather than just entertaining. But we can wash our hands. But isn't it interesting, whether you're Judas or whether you're Pilate, it's still always there. It's still there before you. He knew. He absolutely knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that the charges were trumped up. But what was he to do? What would you have done? Either an uprising, or word would get back to Rome, and he simply washed his hands and he was done with it. Pilate never really understood the story, nor did those who truly were singing on that Palm Sunday. They never understood that he was the Messiah, who would go to the cross, who would die, who would be buried, who would raise again, who would ascend into heaven, and one day is going to come again. They would never understand the story and the power of grace. And so Pilate does what only Pilate thinks he can do, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. In a bitter act of his conscience is why he washes his hands. It's as if Pilate is saying this morning, I am free of all of this. I have no responsibility. But do you notice the rest of the story? Pilate was never, ever free. Pilate, because of a number of acts, culminated in this. He's relieved of his position. He's sent out to the south of France. He's living in seclusion. The story of the cross would echo. The cry of Golgotha would keep echoing in Pilate's mind all the days of his life. And ultimately it became too much for Pilate, and he took his own life. I want us to go here this morning, because we can say this morning, like the crowds, blessed is he who comes. But the question for us this morning is this. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your Redeemer and your Lord? Because at some point at Pilate, like all of us this morning, we can't wash away our own sin, our own waywardness, our own rebellion. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And here's the good news, is we don't need to live like a tortured soul, like Pilate. You can be set free. You can be forgiven. You can know that you are absolutely loved by a good and a gracious God. And the story of grace can echo and bring healing and restoration into your life because of what we will remember on Good Friday. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This morning, we come like Pilate. We come like Pilate, yet we know the rest of the story. And you can hear forgiven, loved, cherished. And he invites you this morning to come to the cross and to experience grace, to experience forgiveness, and to experience life. That's what the amazing story of the cross is all about. And as you journey towards Good Friday, my hope and my prayer is that you hear the echo of grace within your story. And if there is that sense where you've been washing your hands, you've been trying to do it on your own, you've been saying, you know what, I'm a good person. I've played the religious game long enough. He's inviting you to come and experience life. There are people at the back at the end of the service who would be glad to pray with you. God is stirring something in your story. We invite you to come and to receive prayer, because the good news of the gospel is one of grace and one of life. Amen. We are thankful that we serve a good and a loving and a victorious Savior who did not come to set us free from an empire, but from sin itself. And so we can walk in that grace this morning. And as we do that as a community, we want to remember the names in the bulletin. But we also want to celebrate with Bus and Diane, who became grandparents for the sixth time. And that's an exciting. And we thank you that child and mom is doing well. And I suspect grandparents are doing really well with the joy of that. So would you pray with me as we come together in prayer? Lord God, we just thank you for the community of faith. We thank you for the legacy of faith. We thank you for the ability for that faith to continue on to the next generation. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless little Danica, Lord, with an amazing sense of who you are. We pray that you would be with Melissa and Greg, that you would watch over them, that you'd give them wisdom and discernment. And as grandparents, as Bus and Diane have the joy and the privilege of investing not only in her, but Lord, in all of their grandchildren, that story of faith can be witnessed not only in word, but in their lives as well. So we just pray that you would watch over this little child. And Lord, we want to remember Lois. Lord, we just pray that you would be with her as she recovers from her stroke. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment for the doctors as they continue to figure out what's not only going on with that, but Lord, with her blood clots. That you would give her strength and peace and rest. Would you walk with her and Howard through this time? And Lord, would you just give them grace and wisdom to understand and to move forward, and Lord, in her recovery. And Lord, as we think of recovery, we thank you for the surgery that Al could have, Lord. We thank you that it appears to be successful. We thank you that there is less pain than there was before the surgery, Lord. And we just pray that you would ultimately take away all of that pain, Lord, that that mobility and that discomfort that Al has experienced, Lord, would be removed. And Lord, that you would continue also, Lord, to be with Ken. Lord, as he waits for another surgery, Lord, we just pray that you would just allow his body to heal. We pray that pain would begin to dissipate. We pray that you would refresh and encourage his spirit. Lord, he's been in there a while. And Lord, we just pray that you would refresh him this morning. And Lord, as Maria recovers at home, Lord, having that inability to be together as regularly as they like, Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen them and refresh them. And that, Lord, you would just guide that recovery and continue the progress that Maria is making in her physio. That, Lord, you would ultimately restore her. That, Lord, that she can enjoy being able to see Ken more often. And Lord, we think of Carolyn and Martin and Taya. Lord, we pray that you would continue to watch over them as well. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for the story of faith that we can celebrate together with Phil and Janetta as they begin to look forward to coming home in a few weeks. That, Lord, you would just allow them to finish this season of their time there well, and that you would use them in mighty and powerful ways. And Lord, as we think about the rest of not only this day, but this week, and move towards Good Friday, we pray that sometime during this week, you would move within our hearts, that if we've not already done so, Lord, that we would experience that grace maybe for the first time. But maybe this morning, oh God, we need to be renewed and reminded of that grace, to be reminded how you come to give life and give it abundantly. May we come to the cross and experiencing a washing through your blood that only you can do. That through it we can experience not only forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, but life that is real and meaningful and full right here and right now. because of the cross. And Lord, we thank you that blessed is the one who has come and continues to come through the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives each and every day. Draw us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.